Because, Lord, we know how much it cost you in way of giving your love to us. You poured out your life for us. Lord, we can never plumb the depths of it, nor know the heights of it, or even the breadth of it, Lord, in this life. It will certainly take all of eternity to understand how deep is that love. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we bring our burdens to you, and pray that, Lord, you would enable us and help us with these things that try us in this life. Some of us come with sicknesses. Some of us come with heartaches, broken relationships. And Lord, we come with our sin as well. We come with things that we have done wrong and said wrong. Lord, we pray that you would cleanse us and keep us close to yourself. Lord, we're prone to wander. Lord, we know this. But Lord, we know your love goes deeper still, is able to overcome all the trials and the difficulties of this life and bring us into a place of eternity where we will stand before your throne, not because of our merit, not because of our righteousness, but because of your righteousness, Lord Jesus, submitted upon our account that we can stand before a holy and righteous God. Thank you. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts this morning for such a grace, such a mercy upon each of our lives and upon the life of this church. We pray for Westwood Alliance Church as we make up Mandarin, Cantonese, and English services here on a Sunday morning. We pray for us as we live our lives in connection with families, in connection with co-workers at work, classmates, people that we rub shoulders with through acquaintances and friends. We pray for us as we see this place as our mission field, our place that we serve you. We pray that you would help us to shine a bright light in that place. Pray during this holiday long weekend, Lord, that we have more occasions to rub shoulders with friends and family and acquaintances, that you would bless us with your word and your truth. Guide us by your Holy Spirit to speak words of wisdom and grace into their lives. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name this morning. Amen. Please be seated. So you're probably wondering why I'm holding onto this rock this morning. I don't see Ken here. Ken is my neighbor. We went and attended a Barnabas retreat thing this past week. You didn't see me last weekend. So I had attended this retreat with my wife, and they gave us a rock to hold on to. So I'm going to call my wife up here to hold on to a rock again this morning. And what they made us do is they made us take this rock and hold it out while the speaker was talking. So I'm going to have a repeat of this. So this morning we're talking about unity and the importance of unity. Paul called upon the church to strive together to form unity. Now this morning, I have a slide here of a box of crayons. And in the box of crayons, there's some sharp ones, there's some dull ones, there's some ones with funny names on them. But they all fit into the box, and they form a box of unity. Is that getting heavy here? Yeah. Maybe we need some help this morning. Maybe we could have some volunteers to help you hold this burden that you're holding. Would that be helpful?
Yeah.
Do we see any young guys that have some strength? Oh, look at that. Anybody else? Okay, there we go. Wow, lots of volunteers that are coming up to help hold this burden this morning. Well, even the church of Philippi had its issues with unity, and we understand that because Paul addresses it. There was lots of burdens and lots of struggles to hold up within the church. And there's something said to unity, but there's also something in way of diversity in the church. Union really doesn't mean unity. How can I say that? Union doesn't mean unity. Well, if we tie two cats' tails together and throw them over a clothesline, those cats will scrap together. Obviously, being together doesn't require them to be in unity. It probably wouldn't be too pretty a picture. Unity requires much more than just being in the same box together or involved in holding the same burden together. Unity comes from what we have in common. Okay, well, thank you very much, folks. You can pass me that rock. Thank you for your cooperation with my rock this morning. Unity comes from what we have in common. What we have in common, Paul describes for us in the book of Philippians. And if you have your Bibles, I would have you turn to the book of Philippians. And we're going to be reading at chapter 2. And we're going to be reading four short verses that are printed on the screen for you. Or if you have the NIV translation, the more modern one, you can read from that. So if you would stand with me this morning, let's read this passage together from chapter 2, Philippians 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Thank you. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Well, as we consider the rock that was held before us this morning, there was a burden being held by my wife. Of course, this being a formal setting, maybe you felt like, why is the pastor asking his wife to hold up a rock like that, other than illustration for the thing he attended? Boy, that's pretty harsh for the pastor to ask his wife to do that. And then you probably thought, that rock looks pretty heavy, and she's straining a little bit with that rock. Did any thought cross your mind of maybe coming up to help my wife with the rock? Was there some, I see some heads nodding, maybe you felt that you should go up and help her? This was before I asked for volunteers, right? Okay, so there was a sense of maybe I should go up and help her hold that rock. Right? There's a lot of things that constrain us from helping other people in our lives. Boundaries, things that we feel formal about, and maybe culturally we feel that maybe we shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that. But when we feel that there's somebody in difficulty or in trial, our hearts are yearning to do something, to help them, to assist them. And especially if we're to be in unity, if we are one of another, if we knew that person that was holding that burden, even more so our hearts would go out to that person. And we would want to enable that burden or that that need that they had in their life to be able to support it. Oh, maybe we can ask ourselves internally, what was it that what made me resist jumping out of my seat and running up to help? And then what was it within me when Pastor Larry asked for volunteers? Why didn't I raise my hand? Why didn't I jump up and go forward? Why didn't I do that thing that some of these other individuals did? What kept me nailed to my seat? Unity is something really strange, isn't it? Sometimes we feel united because of our commonalities, and I want to talk about that from Paul's perspective, but also from our perspective, because commonalities come to us in many forms and shapes, don't they? We feel common with people because they're same family, or maybe bloodline, whatever, genetics, we feel united to a group of people. Or maybe it could be ethnicity, because we're Chinese, or because we're Caucasian, or because we're this, or because we're that. We feel some kind of commonality with that group of people, a language group, a cultural group. And so we feel an affinity to be there and assist and be a part of that. Or maybe even in way of a church group, a fellowship. Maybe it's according to age. And sometimes we feel this commonality very, very strongly so that we would join in and carry a burden or help in a place of need. Our hearts go out and yearn for those people that we feel have something in common with us. Herein, Paul is talking to these Philippians and telling them that they need to have a high regard for unity within their midst and regard it as something highly prized and highly valued. Because I believe the Philippian church was in a beta state of conflict with each other. Not so much that they were going through great difficulties, but maybe there were something like us having a diversity of differences. And we do have very much a diversity of differences within the context of Westwood Alliance Church. We come from many different backgrounds, many different countries, many different languages that are the first language, and so on and so forth. And we can divide ourselves up into all kinds of different small groupings and say, well, we're not going to associate with that group or this group because of who we are or what we are, our political stripe, our religious stripe, and on the list can go. But our question to ourselves and to each other this morning, and what Paul addresses to us, is that there's a deeper sense of unity that we need to have with each other that goes to the depths and the core of our being and our relationship with God. And this comes in this first verse of chapter 2. He says there, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. This is not so much a question of the translation of the statement, if you have any encouragement, but rather it should be translated since. We have a commonality in way of the commonality that we have in Christ. A common saying we have, an English idiom, is birds of a feather flock together. God has not only used natural elements in our lives to cause us to flock together or come together, but he also enables us through a supernatural means to come together. And we see this in verse 1 here. Being comforted by, or being encouraged by being united with Christ. The word encouraged here means to come alongside someone, to give assistance, offer comfort, counsel, or exhortation. Paul could have had in mind here being specifically or exhorted from the Lord in way of unity from a passage in John chapter 17. When Jesus prayed for his disciples, he prays for them in way of the relationship of Christ has with the Father, and the Father has with Christ and the Holy Spirit. John 17, 20 and 21 says this, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." So this idea of this encouragement of being in Christ is that we are unified with Christ and Christ is unified with God. And so in like fashion as Christ is unified with God in the Trinity, holding up this supernatural model for us, so we should have that same unity, not only with Christ, but with each other. This indeed is a greater encouragement than we can think of in way of a natural encouragement. A unity between the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Obviously, in Christ, Christ is praying for it, then it's kind of a unity that comes from God. John 17, Christ's prayer for the disciples, and not only for the disciples, but for those that would believe, us. He prays for us. And always prayer is something not seeking something within ourselves or an enablement amongst ourselves, but rather that God would enable us, that God would equip us with unity. We can be unified and equipped in way of commonalities in so many different ways, but this is a supernatural enablement. Secondly, here in verse 1, it says there's a comfort from Christ's love. A comfort from Christ's love. 1 John 4:18 says this, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." Fear and anxiety comes when we lack comfort in our lives, when we have conflict, we fear being rejected, maybe beaten, maybe ridiculed, something we said, something we've done. Paul says that we can be unified because we have comfort from Christ's love, and that comfort should enable us to be unified. Love drives out fear as light drives out darkness. With the Ephesians, Paul actually prays for them to have power to grasp Christ's love for us, God's love for us. Ephesians chapter 3, and I've used this several times in several of my messages. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." Knowing the love of God enables our own love for others, bringing our love to a deeper state of unity. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is also in view here. In verse 1, when we become Christians, God does a miraculous work through bringing the Holy Spirit into our lives and indwelling us. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "We all believed by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." The idea is that there is a unity in the Christian faith that goes beyond something of the natural, that is supernatural, that is imbibed in way of the Holy Spirit coming in and extricated from our lives through the unity that we have in the Holy Spirit coming out of our lives and blessing others. The baptism that we have unifies us in Christ. Each step we take in way of obedience to Christ and to God unifies us further. So I believe the Holy Spirit comes into our lives when at first we realize we need God, we need His enablement. And so we call upon Him to forgive us our sins and our trespasses. And God says that He does come in by the power of His Holy Spirit into our lives, forgiving and cleansing us, separating our sins as far as the east is from the west. But I believe there's a further imbibing of the Holy Spirit when we follow Him step by step in way of supernaturally living the Christian life. God calls us and commands us to be baptized, to follow Him. And Jesus Himself was baptized. And so as Christ was baptized, the Holy Spirit came and descended and lighted on Him in the form of a dove. And so in like fashion, when we baptize people, it's not just an idea of the sanctification of the water, but it's the sense that and understanding that God promises His Holy Spirit to come upon us as we follow Him step by step in obedience. Paul could have tied these ideas of unity to something that was superficial, but he ties them to the very core and the identity of who Jesus Christ is and the relationship He has with the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One. Unity comes from godly attitudes, and we see this in verse 2. Then make my joy complete, Paul says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. This unity always begins with the heart before it manifests itself outwardly. If we're going to be truly unified as a family, we must work at our heart with our fellow man. James 4:1 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? Conflict arises from within. The Philippian church was obviously experiencing some conflict within. Paul appeals to them to make his joy complete by having godly attitudes here, being like-minded. Being like-minded. A mindset of like ambition can only be had if we put our own interests aside or put them on the table for discussion. What is it that we want as an individual? What can we want individually in way of being subservient to the greater good of the whole? Are you willing to serve that greater good? Are you willing to serve the whole? I often tell couples that I'm about to marry that they have been living single lives and that they are bringing those two lives together and that they can no longer think of themselves in way of being a singularity. They have to think of themselves in way of being a team. So when they want to do something, they don't think, I'm going to do that thing. No, they need to come and communicate with their other part and say, honey, I would like to go out with my friends and do this or that. Would you mind? Does that conflict with anything that you're doing? Is that time all right with you? She nods her head. We're good to go. You can go do your thing. Teamship always works together. It's more difficult, but it's more powerful in what it can accomplish as well together. In a sense of unity. Marriage can create so many good things and have such power to live in way of a godly life together. And so in this next Sunday, we're going to have again our marriage tune-up to encourage our couples in our church. Marriage and unity is important. But in teamship and in church, we as individuals have to set our likes, our wants, hopes, fears, and feelings sometimes aside for the greater good of that marriage, that church, that team. This goes so much into saying in terms of our Western culture is very individualistic rightly based, saying the rights of the individual is king, most important, or the customer is king. We've heard that so often. Individual rights is held up as so important. Yet I believe that what God is telling us here in Philippians is we often have to separate our individual rights and put them aside for the sense of the greater good of the unity of the church, the unity of the marriage, the unity of the organization or that which we are a part of. Paul thought this was so important that he mentions it twice in verse 2 in way of being of same mind. Secondly, he talks about having the same love. This is a mindset of agape love, again, empowered from above. This attitude is not one of type of feeling, but rather a type of will in way of unity. Agape love is grounded in the bedrock of our wills and determination to be united and holding up unity as something crucial and important for us. Then being of one spirit in this second verse, being one in spirit and one of mind, being one of spirit is a kind of kinship we see in God and the purpose and design that he has for our lives and the goals that he's determined for us. There is no disassociation, I believe, in the flowing of God's will to us and through us. I find the disassociation with the stuff that is opposite of God's will that smacks of man's pride and his own selfishness that really conflicts and goes against God's will and God's spirit. Paul is just piling up for us here adjectives and attitudes and understandings that would unify us and unify the church of Philippi and unify the church today. We so need this, as our differences and Satan's desires is nothing more than to see us divided. Thirdly and lastly today, unity comes from being interested in others' interests. In verse 3 and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, to the interests of the others. We must develop certain interests and practice to build unity. Paul challenges the church here in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. The phrase selfish ambition pictures for us a person who is persistently seeking their own personal advantage to gain regardless of the effect it has upon others. They will use anything that they can to get their own way through flattery, deceit, false accusation, contentiousness, and any other tactic that seems to get them an advantage. It has the connotation of building oneself up and bringing others down. There's a parable in India of a selfish fool to whom a field had been bequeathed. And this field was a rice field, and there was water that flowed into it. And so it enabled the farmer to have a very rich and abundant crop of rice. But as well as the water flowing into the field, there was also a pipe, a conduit, by which that water flowed from his field into his neighbor's field. Well, this fool decided that he had such a rich harvest that he didn't want to share the wealth with his neighbor. And so that next year, after he had such an abundant harvest, he decided he was going to get more in way of his harvest. And so he blocked up the pipe that fed the water into his neighbor's field. The result was catastrophic. The neighbor's field dried up completely. He had no harvest that year. But the fool also had no harvest either, because the water in his field became a swamp and stagnated. and killed his rice field as well. Vain conceit can literally be translated as empty glory. There are some differences between selfish ambition and vain conceit. With selfish ambition, we pursue personal goals. Empty conceit seeks personal glory and acclaim. The former pertains to personal accomplishments, the latter to overinflated self-image. Understandably, a person with such conceit considers himself always to be right and expects others to follow him or agree with him. The only unity he seeks or values is centered on himself. One causes divisions by this means. Selfish ambitions and vain conceits often go together. We know that John the Baptist and Jesus had many threats poured out against them, against the Pharisees, because the Pharisees felt threatened by Jesus and John the Baptist. If they felt that their glory was being taken away by this miracle worker and this man that preached against the sins of the establishment. This is often how our world works, doesn't it? Life is all about selfish ambition and vain glory. Getting the best grades, the best degree, the best job, the nicest car, and receiving, because of these things, glory. Therefore, the world will often do anything to get and to protect these things. The worldly system is driven by selfish gain. People will cheat to get what they want. They will cut others down. They will fight. They will steal. They will be dishonest to achieve their own individualistic desires. It's not surprising that Paul lists selfish ambition and vain glory as attitudes that we must forsake in the sake of and for the profit of unity amongst us. Selfish ambition and vainglory are really the root of sin. It's the desire to get our own will done over God's glory and over His will that causes division and problems in the church. James says in James 3:16, "For there you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." Unity cannot be blind, though. And this is a caveat or a qualification, because I think we can often use it as an excuse, and we heard this often amongst the Nazi regime, you know. "Oh, I was only following orders." In the way of unity, we have to keep the organization together, so I had to be obedient to those orders, even if those orders were terribly wrong. Yet when the unity is in line with Christ and His calling and His purpose of the gospel, linking arms and hearts is a must, and the laying down of our own personal agendas a must, for the cause of Christ's great mission, the gospel. I want to thank you as your pastor here today, because I recognize within our midst a deep sense of unity. I believe you as a congregation really get this and support unity among us. Yet I believe we can always bump it up to a higher level. When we see someone carrying a burden in our midst, no matter what it might be, that we would quickly try to lend a hand, try not to be nailed to our seats, you know, and give ourselves excuses. "Oh, this is a formal occasion, you know. Maybe I wasn't invited to come forward." No, you're always invited to come forward and help somebody else in way of a burden. If you see somebody with a need, Our greatest ambition for us as a Christian is that we would come alongside and try to help in some way. If someone says, "No, I got this, thank you so much," we can bow out. But it's up to us, I believe, in the calling that God has on us as Christians as to really seek to minister and help each other. And not only help each other, but help those that are in the world. Because in that, they will see the love of Christ living out His blessing and His love through us. Are you with me in this? Amen. We can major on our differences, but that will get us nowhere. If we major in our similarities in Christ, that will get us everywhere. Now, I'm going to call our worship team up here to lead us in a closing song. And then we're going to have a welcoming in membership this morning. And it's our pleasure to have Velma and Jim welcomed into membership. So look forward to that after our worship set.
Let's stand and praise Him.
In us we pray, unveil what we are made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church, we need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first, we hunger and we thirst, we refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captives' hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor, down our lives so heaven's gold. We are your church, we pray, revive this earth.